So this is the Advent season. If you haven't noticed, that means it's almost Christmas. I don't keep track of how many days until and all that sort of thing. You can do that, okay? I'll let you guys figure that out. But what's cool about Advent is, and it comes from a Latin word, adventus, which I also found out is part of adventure. And that's because the first Advent was an adventure. It was an adventure for Jesus. It was an adventure for all the people around him. So as part of our Advent celebration, what we're going to do here this year especially, is we're going to light a candle. Now, we lit one last week, so I'm going to do that now, if I can get it to light. Okay, maybe not. So I don't use matches very often, can you tell? Aha, there we go. So I'm going to light the one that we lit last week, which was for the word faith. The theme was faith. This week, our theme is hope. I've already mentioned Advent being an adventure, and it is. So today we're going to look at voices from heaven, and we're going to talk about hope, which you've already heard a little bit about that, what that looks like in life. Because sometimes we go through some pretty tough times, and we feel like we've lost hope. We feel like there's no sense in moving forward. There's no sense in going on. There's no sense in doing this anymore. And so, thankfully, God does not let go of you. And so, because of that, he invariably sends someone, I usually say it's a someone because it's usually a person, to drag you back in, so to speak. Drag you back to the world of living and drag you back into the world of hope, knowing that it's not over. He's not through with you. If you're still here breathing, he's not through with you. That sounds like a bumper sticker, but it's really not. It's actually a true statement. If you're still here breathing, and I used to teach this all the time, if you're still breathing, there's hope. Okay? Now, we often, as Christians, one of our requirements is we have to go out and find people who are not Christians. Okay? That's just one of our jobs. It's called evangelism. And now everybody's squirming and getting all uncomfortable. Those that are Christians are getting uncomfortable, and those that are not Christians are going, oh no, they're going to pigeonhole me today. No, we're not. Because that's not really what our requirement is. Our job is to make disciples as we go, meaning as we live life, okay? So as we come alongside you and you think, well, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe this stuff, then that's okay. That's between you and the Lord, actually. I can't save you. No other Christian can save you. Not even Franklin Graham or any of those great guys can save you. So this is the cool thing. This is what takes the pressure off. I can't save anybody, but I can tell you about who Jesus is. And this time of the year, this season, this Advent, this was the first time he came that we saw him and knew him as Jesus, okay? Now, I want to talk a little bit about angels. And the reason is because voices from heaven, Zechariah 1:9 describes angels as the ones the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they go to and from. That's part of their job. It's not the only thing they do. Angels are also known as messengers. That's actually what the word means. Angels means messengers. If you hear the city of angels, Los Angeles, for example, that's the city of the messengers. Which, isn't that kind of appropriate? Isn't there a lot of things that they do that end up people doing across the country? Isn't that kind of weird? Good or bad? And many times it's bad. But anyway, so angels are one of two sorts of beings, personal beings, that God created. The other one is humans. We are personal beings also. And so that's why angels are so important. So we're going to go to the next slide, because now we're going to talk about Matthew 26:53. And I'm going to go through a few verses. I'm not going to read the verses to you, but I want to point them out to you because I want you to hear how many times, and these are only some of them, that I wrote down for today. So there's a whole bunch more. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus said that he could call down more than 12 legions of angels to rescue him. He was being arrested, and he was at a point where, you know, the disciples were, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? And the Romans were like, we got this guy, finally. And Jesus was trying to make it clear that the only reason you're getting this done is because I'm letting you get this done, because it has to happen this way. 12 legions? Now, a legion in the Roman army was about 1,000 men. 1,000. So he could call down at least 12,000. He said more than 12,000 angels. So that tells you that there's a lot of angels. There's a number of other scriptures that tell us some things about angels. Go to the next one. Michael and Gabriel. I'm not ready for that one yet. Revelation 5:11. Is it working now? Okay, thank you. That's what happened. So Revelation 5:11, and everybody thinks that Revelation is all about the end of the world and all these gloom and doom and terrible things that are going to happen. But actually, there's a pretty cool verse there, 5:11, that refers to countless thousands plus thousands of angels praising God. Now, I know you were promised no math when you came to church this morning, but thousands of thousands actually can be translated thousands times thousands. Anyone remember how much that is? A million, right? Did you say a million? If you did, yay. If you didn't, it's okay. Fourth grade math, I had to know that too. So a million angels, and they're all up there praising God. And so this is something that Revelation talks about. It talks to us about the fact that these are intelligent, moral agents. They're not ordinarily visible. You can't always see them, in other words. And in fact, most people probably would have to admit they've never actually seen an angel that they knew for a fact was an angel because the angel said, I'm an angel. Okay? Now, they may have recognized later, oh, that was probably an angel that helped me through that situation. And I've heard stories of that, and I can tell you there have been encounters of my own in that regard. But I'm just going to tell you that that angel didn't identify himself as an angel. So I had to kind of make a guess. But angels are not normally seen, but they are able to show themselves to humans, and they are in a physical form. And we see that in numerous scripture passages. And now I'm going to get in trouble with all the people that love the angels that they put on their trees at Christmas time, and they all have wings, and they all wear dresses, which back in the old day meant they were women, okay? Female. Every scripture reference to an angel refers to an angel as him, as a male. And there's a, who knows why? I don't know why. I don't have a reason for it. It just is. And so, but it's just interesting to me. So if you're one of those people that put an angel on top of your tree, raise your hand. Go ahead. I'll do it too, because I do it. And it's a beautiful, we did. We have a star now, but we used to put an angel. And so now we went to a star when we discovered this. But anyway, so if you did, you know what? Don't get excited. And don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what God's word says, okay? So you can talk to him about it. We only know the name of two of them, Michael and Gabriel. Michael's an archangel and mostly is seen in the Old Testament. And then in Revelation, there's a talk about a battle that he fights as he leads other angels into that one. And you didn't know the Bible had wars and fights and stuff, did you? You didn't know that. You thought it was all lovey-dovey stuff, right? Yeah, mm-hmm. Anytime any literature written by men, yes, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, hear me, but written by men, okay, writing about human things, there's going to be wars and fighting. It's just the way it is, okay? That's who we are. All right, so Jesus said that angels do not marry and do not die. Huh. They don't marry and they don't die. That's interesting. They can move from one point in space to another. When I wrote that down, I remember thinking, why am I going to say that? Well, in other words, they're not just stuck in one place. They're not just stuck in heaven or stuck somewhere else. They're not. They can actually move and do, apparently, according to Scripture. And according to Luke 8:30, they can gather in a really small place. And in case you're wondering what that is, that's when Jesus ran into the man who was demon-possessed, and he said, "Identify yourself." And the demon identified themselves as Legion. And that tells you that there were probably more than one fallen angel, more than one demon inside that man. Now, like human beings, however, the angels were originally set under probation, and some of them fell into sin. Now, I don't want to get into a long theological discussion on this. It's really a fun discussion, though, let me tell you. But between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, many people argue that that's when that fall happened, okay? And the discussion is later, and then there's even a later in the New Testament when Jesus said, "I saw, you know, falling from the sky." And so there's a sense that this happened some point in time that a third of the heavenly host. Now remember, we talked about that there's a lot of angels. It's beyond measure what we can measure. We really don't know how many. And so just imagine that there's that many, and then a third of them fell and turned away from God. Now, the ones who passed the test and didn't follow Lucifer are now evidently confirmed in what we call a state of holiness. So they are holy, they're set apart, and immortal glory. So their job is to now serve God. And if you remember Gabriel, he's the one that shows up in the Christmas story telling Mary, right? And telling Zechariah, well, that's the one we talked about last week. And what did he tell Zechariah? "I am an angel of the Lord. I stand in the presence of God at his throne." Well, that pretty much goes for most angels, I suspect, if not all of them, have at some point or another been in the presence of God. And when they are sent out to do a task, they go and do it. I've often wondered what would happen. I'm going to go off track for just a moment, but what would happen? Can you imagine what would happen in heaven if God called a couple angels together and said, I need you to go down there and talk to Steve about something I want him to do. And the angels said, "Hold that thought, God. We'll be right back. We need to go form a committee and talk about this and pray about this." What? That is not how it works. But isn't that how we do it? We always want to pray about it, go read some more stuff about it, go talk to our friends about it, maybe go talk to the church about it, maybe go talk to the pastor about it, maybe go... I mean, we just do everything we can, because when God asks us to do something, we always look at it in terms of, can I really do that? If God told you to do it, if you know and you're sensing that God has told you to do it, number one, yes, you can do it. Because he's going to make sure that you have all the tools you need, the strength you need, the finances you need, the wherewithal, the energy, the people to help you, whatever it is that you need. You don't have to go form a committee. You don't have to go really talk to anybody. It's okay if you do, but you don't really have to do that. It was funny that when the church contacted me here at Calvary and talked to me about coming here as a pastor, I remember thinking at the time, my wife and I had already been praying about this. We had already felt like, okay, if they ask, we're going. And so, but when they ask, then I had a moment of kind of a hiccup of, am I rushing this a little too much? But because we're ready to go. Now understand, I had had opportunity to come here and preach as what they call pulpit supply and come here as a, you know, kind of a in place of. And so I had had an opportunity to meet the folks here and kind of get into it. And it was really good, and the music's good, and the people are sweet, and it was awesome. And so, yeah, it was really not a hard decision. But I did take a moment, and I did go talk to the church we were attending. I went and talked to my pastor briefly and just said, well, they've called and asked. They've asked me to come, you know, and talk to them, talk to the committee about it. And he said, well, when will you start? And I said, well, they haven't called me to be the pastor. They've called me to come and talk about it first. And he said, let me know when you start. We had already had this conversation a few times. Now listen, understand that we had been praying about this for already, I'm not going to tell you how long, but we had been praying for this for a long time. And so when we came here the first time, my wife said, "We've been here before, haven't we?" And I said, no, dear, we've not. And she says, "I know these people. I know all of them." And I said, "No, we've never met them." But here's what I want you to understand about following God's will. And we're talking about angels doing this automatically. And as humans, we need to do this too. But sometimes he puts you in that position where you feel like, you know, they have that word. What's the word out there in the world? Deja vu? Well, I didn't have that deja vu. But what I had was I had a sense that we had a connection with everyone here. Well, that connection is Jesus Christ. I knew that later. We finally figured it out and said, okay, what is it that's connecting us so closely? Well, it's the Lord. There was no question. And so it began to, it was easy to say yes. And in fact, Brother Steve can attest to that when he called and said, "Well, we'd like to call you as a pastor." And I didn't say, "Well, give me 3 days to think about that." Did I, Steve? I don't think I did. I think I said, "Okay, when do you want me to start?" So we talked about that. And so this is how we are supposed to do it. Not because I did it, but because this is what God's word said. If he calls you to something, just go ahead and do it. Just plan on it. It'll work out. Heaven is the headquarters for the holy and elect angels, where they constantly worship God. Now, angels are also sent by God to render service to Christians. Hebrews 1:14 talks about this. It's an amazing verse. I want you to check that out sometime. And then Psalms 34:7 and Psalms 91:11, this is where people hear this all the time. The angels guard believers, especially little ones, the younger ones. And I think that's important because it gives, as parents and grandparents, doesn't it give you kind of a sense of security knowing that God has sent an angel? Now, in case you're wondering about angels, we're going to talk about their abilities and strengths and so forth in a little bit. And Hebrews 12:1 suggests that angels observe what's going on in the life of a church. In fact, there's some hint that, you know, they talk about this cloud of witnesses that are with us. That's what Paul called it. I think it was Paul. And so there's a sense that some people think, well, he's talking about the previous, you know, believers that left already. They've already gone home to the Lord. They've already gone home to their reward. I think there is something to that, but I think there's angels, and I think there are angels involved in that. I think there's a sense that they're watching because they're watching to see how we do things. They don't know everything already. God does, but the angels don't. The angels are good observers, though, and they're pretty good observers of human nature, and so they've probably figured out what we're going to do just by watching, but they're still watching. Are they watching to catch you in something bad? No, actually, they're watching to see how you overcome the obstacles that come your way because they love seeing how it works. Angels also apparently have a special ministry. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school for believers at the time of their death, but we don't really have a lot of details. We don't have very specific information. Luke 16:22 is Jesus telling the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And it says that when Lazarus died, that angels came and escorted him into Abraham's bosom is what it says in the King James, but it's saying that's their reference to the presence of God because that's where they believe Abraham is. So here it is. It's enough to say that anytime we stand up in ministry or we need their ministry, we're going to receive it. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go home and start praying to angels. In case you thought that's where I was going with this, no. They're not the ones you pray to. You pray to God. You pray to Jesus, you pray to the Holy Spirit, you pray to Almighty God because He's the one who will respond. But the good news is, if you need that ministry, if you need that encouragement, if you need that help for some reason, it could be angels that provide it, or an angel could provide it. And we receive that ministry whenever we need it. Now, I think that Scripture also indicates that while the world watches Christians in hoping of seeing them fall, I think angels watch us in hope of seeing how grace triumphs. I want to talk about three specific kinds of angels. And before you think I've gone off track and lost my mind and lost my way and I'm not getting back to Luke, I get back to Luke right after this, okay? So hang on. We have one of the types is called angel of the Lord or an angel of God. Now this particularly shows up a lot in the Old Testament. He usually shows up at a time when Joshua needs encouragement or Moses needs some help or something. And usually, most scholars, they want to tell me that angel of the Lord or angel of God usually is what they call a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not sure if I totally agree with that 100%. There are times when I look at it and say, yeah, that's probable. When the angel of God went to Abraham and told him and Sarah that they were going to have a child, at their advanced age, and remember her reaction, she laughed, and then they had a son, and then they had to name him Isaac, which means he laughs. That's one of my favorite stories. It was Abram and Sarai, and they got added. They had two syllables added to their names and became Abraham and Sarah. Ha ha. God has a sense of humor. Where do you think you got your sense of humor from? It came from the Lord, okay? All right, so the angel of the Lord is often... sometimes it feels like when he's talking, if you read through that, it feels like they're talking about themselves. And most angels, all the other references to angels, they don't do that. Gabriel only that one time said, I am an angel of the Lord, and I stand in the presence of God at his throne. That's one of the few times that the angel kind of refers to himself. Otherwise, they or passing along the message, or telling that person what they're supposed to do. So an angel of the Lord or angel of God, that's one of them. The second one, this is the one you know the best. This is cherubs or cherubim. And cherubs are usually portrayed as cute little cuddly babies with wings flitting around, having a good time, spreading joy and cheer everywhere. That is not what cherubim are. Cherubim are a class of winged angels that God, for one thing, assigned as guards, gave them guard duty at the Garden of Eden. Cute little cuddly babies are not going to guard the Garden of Eden, okay, with flaming swords. Would you give a baby a flaming sword? Well, neither would God. So he sent cherubim there, and they're pretty strong. That's, by the way, Genesis 3:24. You see the reference. And then we also find that cherubim are attendants to the Lord. And what I mean by that is they are by him and with him. And they often show up in worship. In Ezekiel 10:3-22 describes them that way. And then in Hebrews, or the living throne of God, Hebrews 9:5 said that they are found above the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a very important piece of I hate to use the word furniture, but that's kind of what it was. It was a chest, and it held some really important artifacts for the Hebrews, for the Jews, as they traveled. And so the Ark of the Covenant, according to Hebrews 9, the cherubim were above that. And they kind of formed wings and all this stuff and provided a living throne for God Almighty. So that's not cute, cuddly little babies, okay? So put that one out of your mind. All right, seraph or seraphim. This is one of my favorites because it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I know as a pastor you're not supposed to say that, but I do. I have favorites. And this is the one that Isaiah described. These guys, these angels, class of angels, they have the responsibility of praising God continuously. And Isaiah talks about it, I think it's in chapter 6 particularly, and he describes it as the temple shaking so badly because of the sound of their voices of praising God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So, you can see That third part. Now this one, this group here, this is really the biggest time. I think it's about the only time you find seraphs or seraphim, as they're called, in the Bible. But that's another class of angels. It's another class. And so then we get to this. Angels only have what power God gives them. See, angels don't get to come up with their own plan. They don't get to come up with their own powers. What? Am I losing the cord? I have a tail? Okay, is it driving you crazy? Well, I got to preach here, dear. Okay, so I have a story for you about angels. I wanted to tell you about how powerful they were. This was kind of important. This was the part that kind of eliminates that cuddly baby thing and the female form with the wings, that, you know, the dress form. This eliminates that, because after I tell you this story, if you haven't read it already, if you don't remember it, this story will, every time you think of angels, every time I think of angels, I don't think of the great stories at Christmas time, I'm sorry. I think of this story, and it's in 2 Kings 19, and it tells the story of one angel going out and killing 185,000 Assyrian soldiers one night. That angel didn't go on his own. God sent him because the Israelites were in big trouble, needless to say. 185,000? Does that kind of change your image a little bit about angels? Yeah, I hope so. All right. So angels have been prominent at some great turning points in the plan of salvation. The day of the patriarch, the time of Exodus, the giving of the law, the period of the exile and restoration when the Jews, God's people, were sent into exile and then finally brought back. They were there. Angels were there. They were part of it. They were also part of the birth, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ Jesus. So angels are very much a part. That's why I'm talking about them, because they're very much a part of our story of Advent. They're very much a part of the story of Jesus Christ all the way through. And I believe angels are still around with us. Angels only do what God directs. Did I put up another one? There it is. What God directs them to do. And then, to make it more exciting, they deflect all the praise to Him. They don't try to tell you that they thought of it. They don't try to tell you that they had a committee of angels and they decided to do it this way, and so this is what we're going to do. No, they come and do what they got to do because God directed them to go do that. And so when we come to the story of angels and start looking at angels, here's what I found. I know that angels, one of the first things they'll tell somebody is, do not fear. You ever wondered why? Now you have a better idea, right? An angel, somebody who can go and kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, probably not cute and cuddly, and when they show up, probably you're a little bit afraid. I would be. I'd be a little nervous. And so God always, or the angel always says, do not fear. Now, let's come up here. Hope. Because the message that they deliver usually has something to do with hope. They usually are telling the people something. And we're going to hear this in just a moment when we talk about the Advent story more directly and angels. Now, the world defines hope as a feeling of what you want is going to happen. I hope the Cowboys win a Super Bowl before I die. See, you guys all laugh because you know that is not very hopeful. But anyway. Oh, goodness. Anyway, I knew that. I was hoping that would get the right reaction. Anyway, but here's what Christian hope is. This is what we see as hope. It is anticipating a favorable or a good outcome, what we consider favorable outcome, good outcome, that God has directed, that He is guiding. That's what hope is, okay? So when you're hoping in Christ, when my sister Ruth described the hope that she felt she had lost, but then recovered on the birth of her grandson, wow, think about that. her hope is now changed. Now she's anticipating a favorable outcome, and she could see God's hand in that, his guiding hand in that. So hope is a confidence that what God has done for us in the past, it almost guarantees that what he's going to do in the future. It almost does. Guarantees that our participation in what God is doing, I'm hoping, will keep us going. Now, we're between the two Advents. Okay? The first Advent is when Christ was born as an infant, and we look back to that. We look back to the manger, we look back to the cross, we look back to the tomb, we look back to the story of his ascension outside of Jerusalem, and so we kind of look back because we're in between. But now listen, this is how salvation was won, but then we also look forward to the second Advent, which is the second time that Jesus will come, and he isn't going to come as a baby. He's not going to come in that way. He's coming as a king, as the king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming in victory. Now, I know a lot of folks are, you know, always looking at me funny when I say things like that. And I do. I talk like that even out in town sometimes with people, and they kind of look at me like, you know, come on, really? No, really. If God's word says that he's coming again, then I'm going to trust that. Because God's word has been right about a whole bunch of other things, so why wouldn't he be right about that? So I'm going to trust God for that. Now, I wanted to look at, I need to turn my page, okay? All right, so we're looking forward. But let's get back to what brought us here this morning. Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. Now, if you have a copy of God's Word, please open it there. If not, you can read along. I've got all the verses up here. This is a verse that you probably have heard numerous times over the years, especially at Christmas time. But I'm hoping that this kind of adjust your thinking about what's happening here. So in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and they were keeping watch at night over their flocks. Now, I don't know if you're aware of the weather in Galilee and that area, Israel, at that time, during the winter time, but it is cold. Okay? It gets cold. They even have snow in some areas, some elevations there. And so, quite honestly, that's why many times you'll hear some of us as Christians say, you know, we love Christmas and we love the idea of celebrating his birth, and I believe that we should. I think we need to acknowledge it and celebrate it. But it probably didn't happen in December. Probably didn't. It probably happened long about March or April, probably mid to late April, probably around the Passover time, believe it or not. And that's largely because of this verse right here. Shepherds keeping, staying out in the fields, keeping watch at night over their flock. They wouldn't probably be doing that in December because it's too cold. So then an angel of the Lord stood before them. And I like the way that happens because in the movies, they always make it with this, you know, tremendous, here it goes. You see the streaks going around the sky. Isn't that cool? But that's not how the angel appeared. It just says, then the angel stood before them. Oh, I moved it too fast, didn't I? It stood before them. And it was just like, I think they looked around and there he was. I don't think there was any kind of a flash. I don't think there was any kind of an immediate noise. I think he was just there. Then it says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I think until that light came, they were probably okay. There's a stranger out here. We need to find out who he is and what he's doing here. And then all of a sudden there was the light of the Lord. If you're familiar with Scripture at all, you might remember the story of Jesus being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was transfigured. If you remember, one of the things it describes in there was that he became so white, so blinding, that the disciples could barely look at him. They could barely open their eyes. That's how blinding the light was. And so this is kind of what that is. And terrified, I wanted to read the footnote to you because I love this. This is the literal from the Greek. They feared a great fear. You can't say terrified any much better than that. these guys were not just a little bit scared. They were absolutely out of their minds in fear. Now, shepherds have seen a lot. Shepherds dealt with wolves. They dealt with bears. They dealt with all kinds of critters that came out there to get their sheep. They probably dealt with people that came to try to rustle their sheep and all that sort of thing. And so they weren't really afraid of most stuff. This scared them. This terrified them. Probably a good reaction. But the angel said to them, first thing, don't be afraid. For look, or as I love the King James, it says, behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, I saw a couple of notes here that said it'll be for the whole nation. And so there was a sense that when the angel was talking, he was talking about the nation of Israel. But if you get deeper into the Greek there, you'll find that if the angel was speaking Greek, I don't think he was. I think he was probably speaking whatever they understood, the shepherds understood, which was probably a form of Hebrew. And so all the people, he's making it clear that this good news you're about to hear, it's for everybody. It's for all of us. Today in the city of David, a Savior is born for you. And that's, by the way, for y'all. That's all y'all. Okay? I wish English, regular English, had a plural you so that we would understand when it's plural and when it's just you. Okay? Because if the angel was talking to a bunch of shepherds and just said you, the other shepherds are like, well, what about me? So he said something that made them understand it was for y'all. All y'all. Okay? We saw a video recently, and I love that. Who is the Messiah, the Lord? So this Savior is the Messiah, and in the Hebrew it's Mashiach, and it means the anointed one, the one you've been waiting for. And then he says, the Lord. So he gives him three titles in one phrase, Savior, Messiah, Lord. He's letting them know, this I'm telling you about is not just some child that's born. This is the child you've been waiting for. Now, the shepherds are probably, like most of the people of that day, the Hebrews, they may not have been able to read very well or at all. They may not have been able to write, but they were very familiar with the Torah. They knew the stories of the Old Testament. So they were familiar with this idea of a Savior coming. They were familiar with the idea of a Mashiach, the Messiah coming. They were very familiar with this whole story of a Savior coming. Now, here's what he says. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloths. Doesn't it say swaddling clothes? In the King James, I learned it that way, so it's hard for me to say tightly in a cloth. But that's what swaddling cloth is that baby's wrapped tightly, and it keeps them safe. It makes them feel safe. It also protects them from moving their heads around and gouging their eyes out and all that sort of stuff. And lying in a manger. Now, if you're a shepherd out in the fields, and you're a Hebrew, and you're thinking Messiah, you're thinking Lord, you're thinking Savior, you're not thinking manger. That's not what you're thinking. A manger, of course, is a feeding trough. We know that. And we know that when they told him that, you can just imagine that they were already going, oh, that's too much information already, and I have questions. But before they could ask any questions, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel. So the angel's already talking to them. They're surrounded by the Lord, the light of the Lord. They're already terrified. He's giving them a great message. And then suddenly there's a whole bunch more of angels out there. And here's what they're doing. They're praising God and they're saying some of the most famous words of the story of Christmas. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. Come on. I love this. Peace on earth to people he favors. How about peace on earth to men of goodwill? How about peace on earth and goodwill to all men or all people? why do they have so many different translations? Because we have so many theologians out there, okay? And they take the words and they try to make it mean what it's supposed to mean, what it meant back then. They're trying to get it to us today in our language. And so they think that peace on earth to people he favors means more to us than men of goodwill. Well, what does that even mean? What does it mean? It means that God has brought something, brought someone who is going to bring peace on earth. Now you're saying, wait a minute, it's been 2,000 years and we don't have peace on earth. What's happening here? Well, that's because they're looking way, way ahead into the future. I don't know how far, but a ways, at least by tomorrow, until tomorrow, right? When the Lord returns and he will bring peace on earth. He will bring it. He will institute it. I don't know about you. That's the only thing that keeps me going at Christmas time, is the whole story of here he is. The voices from heaven announce a royal birth. They're announcing the Son of God. This tells us he's divine. Then they say he's going to be born in a manger. This indicates that he's a son of man, which is what he called himself, which means he's fully human. I don't have time. I'm running out of time already. I don't have time to go into trying to understand both natures, but all I understand is this. This is what God's word said, and so I'm going to trust it. I'm going to try to understand it. I don't have an answer for you. I really don't. I'm sorry. I've been studying it for a long time, and I don't have a full answer. All I have is, number one, he is the Son of God, and number two, he's the Son of Man, and not necessarily in that order. Don't get mad at me. Don't come. He was the Son of God first. Okay. I'll go with that. But he's also the Son of Man. And according to Scripture, he was from the very beginning. He was with God. He was God. He is God. And so on. All right. Christ is our hope. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:1. He introduces that letter to Timothy, his first letter that we have to Timothy. And one of the things he says in there is that Christ is our hope. The angels gave hope by comforting the shepherds, first of all in their fear, and then by promising this good news of great joy for all the people. And then he tells them, here's how you're going to find that child. And so they needed to go into Bethlehem and go find that child. And they did. The hope that they had became a reality when they marched into town, trekked into town, and they found the child as promised. Now, we were talking about nativity scenes this morning. Somebody was talking to me about it, trying to put it up here, and we were trying to figure out how we're going to make it fit with the candles, because I'm trying to keep those all Advent season. And so we finally agreed that we're going to do the nativity scene at the end and do it on Christmas Eve. Okay? That's when we're going to put it out here. And then we got into a conversation about who was there. And part of the nativity scenes is it has wise men there. Sorry. They weren't there that night. They weren't there for probably as much as 2 years later. Jesus is described as a child, and that word child is probably between 2 and 3. It's a child that no longer is getting milk from his mom. Let's put it that way. Okay? And so that is that age. So they were living in a house, because it says the wise men showed up at a house. He was born in a manger, which means he was in a stable. So you can see that I'm just quibbling. If you have a nativity scene with wise men, that's okay. God bless you. Go ahead. It's all right. It's not the end of the world by any means. But if you want to be accurate, move them over here. Because now they're in a caravan. They're on their way to see the child. Does that make sense? Okay. Sorry. Idea. If we can't laugh, folks, then we're in the wrong place. Christmas is about laughter. It's about remembering what God has done for us. Now, I wanted to talk about this idea of hope. And I'm going to go real fast through this, because it's not something that is... I have too many scriptures to go through, and I don't want to read them all. Let's put it that way. So first of all, the idea of hope is all through the New Testament. And it kind of starts here with this story in Luke. But here we go. First idea of hope, the first thing we find is pilgrimage. Christians, we are strangers in a strange land traveling home. That's where we're going. Jesus was the ultimate, if you will, pilgrim. I mean, he let go of all of his glory, all of his divinity at that point as he could, and he came down here to enter this world in the lowest human form possible, an infant. Have you ever thought about an infant? Thought about what they can do? I've heard people describe what they can do in kind of gross terms, so I won't. But they eat, they get rid of the food they ate, and they cry because they got rid of the food they ate or because they need food to eat. And so until they grow a little older and then they begin to figure out they can cry or do a little whimper thing or whatever, and everybody comes running, right? At least for that first one. I was the first one, so I knew the story. The second one doesn't get as much and as quick attention, and the third one's like, don't worry about it, that's not the cry of hunger. That kid's just crying because he's tired. Don't worry about it. Pilgrimage. We are strangers. This is not our final place the way it is. This isn't it. And so we're on our way home. The second part of hope here that I see is purity. Now, everyone who wants to be like Jesus, and Christians, this is what we keep trying to do. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be pure like him. We want to be ready for him so that when he appears, we're looking like him. And so we purify, it says, purifies himself just as he is pure. And that's in 1 John. Jesus lived that ultimate life of purity. It is beyond my imagination. I've tried to do this. Tried to imagine living without sin. Living without sin in my mind, in my body, in the things I do or don't do or whatever. And I usually last about 10 seconds. And give or take 5. And so now that doesn't mean that I'm a horrible person. It just means that sometimes my mind goes in the wrong place and I have to grab it and pull it back. Stop that. Stop thinking that way. Stop that. And so just understand that Jesus had it all under control, corralled that. When it says he had no sin, he didn't even have a sinful thought. That's mind-boggling. But he had to because he was the Lamb of God. All right, preparedness. Now, preparedness is one of those things where we need to be ready. Are you ready? We need to be ready to leave this world because we want a closer relationship with God. I mean, you may have a pretty close relationship with him now, and you feel like, I got this. This is good. But it's going to be even better when you leave this world if you are indeed trusting Jesus to take you there. And for Jesus, He was ready. He was prepared from the moment he was born. Patience. You'll notice I didn't put anything after the word patience, and that's because this is the one I struggle with probably the most, patience. I understand purity, I'm going to have trouble. I understand pilgrimage, I got that. I know I'm on my way, but purity, I'm struggling. Preparedness, I'm ready. We were talking about that this morning. Brother Joe and Steve and I were talking about that in our class, talking about being prepared, ready for that time when we're going to have to leave this world and go be with God. And it's kind of like we're looking forward to it, but we all agreed it would be on God's term. Okay? I mean, we're not going to go out and do stupid things because I don't want to be doing something stupid when God calls me home. Okay? I want to be doing something right. I want to be doing the good things. And so, but when it comes to patience, here's what Romans 8:25 says. Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Now, that word patience in the original language is translated perseverance in other places. which is good because perseverance, patience, is kind of a, the picture is a picture of a fuse, a long fuse. You remember the cartoons or the movies where they light the fuse and that way the bad guy can get away, right? Or the good guy can get away. You know, Batman can get away because he lit the fuse. Who does that? What bad guy does that, really? And so, I'm sorry. We watch movies that do that all the time. We watch shows. We were watching one the other night, and I remember thinking, if he was really as evil and awful and horrible as they kept saying throughout the movie, he would not have devised this incredible, silly way of killing MacGyver, okay? And he would have definitely not let him have his knife or his duct tape. Thank you. So you watch it too, see? So the thing is, perseverance is that long, long fuse, and it's burning. If you have patience, your fuse never reaches the bomb, okay? And if you don't have patience and it reaches the bomb, go ahead and figure out how long was it? How long was I patient? Was I patient long enough? Probably not. We hope for what we cannot see or what we do not see, but we eagerly wait for it with patience. We're hoping and we're praying for the Lord to return. This is a prayer we've had more and more recently. In the last 8 or 9 months, we've had it almost every day. Lord, come soon. We have. And it has nothing to do with world events. It's just a matter of, okay, it's time. Enough already. The problem is, God's not coming on my timetable. He's coming on His. And if He hasn't returned, then there's some people that are lost and haven't been saved. And so there's still time. There's still hope because there's still breath. And so we're waiting, and God is waiting. And so that's why He hasn't returned. All right, so patience. We're called to be patient. We're called to persevere. And if you think that Jesus didn't persevere, then you haven't read the story. And the last one is power. Hope gives us strength and confidence. If you're certain and you know that Jesus is returning, then it keeps you on the straight and narrow, and it gives you a strength and a confidence that, yeah, okay, things are pretty messed up and around us, all around us. Things are not going the way I was hoping it was going to go. You could say that at any time in history, by the way. And so you have a strength and a confidence that eventually God is going to take care of it. And that gives us a certain power, and that power might be as simple as getting out of bed in the morning. You ever been there? You didn't even want to get out of bed and face it? Didn't even want to talk about it? Bring me my coffee, I'll drink it here. I think this is so important. We need the effort, we need the energy, so that we can run the race, fight the good fight, so that we can do what we're called to do and endure what Paul calls a momentary and light affliction. So for those of you that think that you're really, really suffering, not denying that, not denying your feelings at all, not saying you're not suffering, but I want you to sometime go through the letters of Paul and read some of the things that he went through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stoning, all that stuff. And he called it momentary and light affliction. Now, he's not trying to be a super saint. He's simply pointing out that what we endure here is but, you know, that in history, in all of eternity. That power that we need is found in Jesus Christ. You won't find it anywhere else. There are no magic words. I've seen some of the superheroes. Green Lantern has got the ring, you know, by the power of the ring, you know, what's Shazam, you know, there's all these different things. No, none of that will give you the power you need to get through this life. Carry you through the pilgrimage, get you pure, have you prepared. Keep you persevering and patient until it comes, and then have the power to overcome everything that you need to overcome. It's found in Jesus Christ. The Christian life, I'm going to tell you honestly, is marked by difficulty and suffering more than triumph. It just is. It's a broken world we live in. And we are a broken people. And so we do broken things. And so even when we're having a good time and we're enjoying a good season, a happy season, holiday season like this, sometimes things are not going well. Here's the good news. Our hope is sure. And so our mood should be one of what I call an unquenchable confidence, where we just, you can't turn it off. Somehow you're going to get through whatever it is that you're facing. We talked about grief this morning in our Sunday school class. We were talking about what that looks like. And it isn't always about losing someone. It's not always about loss of life. It could be, but it's not always about that. Sometimes it's losing a job. Sometimes it's losing a friend. And I don't mean to life. I mean just losing a friend because of something that happened. Sometimes it's losing family members. You don't even know why. Grief can really come on. And this particular season is particularly hard, isn't it? And people that do that, that deal with grief or dealing with sorrow, this is a particularly hard time. So the power we need is in Jesus. And if you have Him, then you have victory over all of that, including the grief. You'll still have it, you'll still feel it, but it won't hold you down forever. You'll be able to get out of bed in the morning and move on and do the things you need to do. The birth of Jesus is only the beginning of our hope. That's only the start. That's only where it begins. We've talked a little bit about it, alluded to it just briefly. We talked about the manger. We talked about the cross. We talked about the empty tomb and the ascension. Jesus Christ was born, and we celebrate it this time of the year. He was born as an infant. He lived a perfect life, and He was crucified anyway. He was crucified for us, for our sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, for you English majors, that isn't right. It should be the wages of sin are death. And Microsoft lets me know that every time I type that. But I want you to understand that whether you say it are or is, the point is what we deserve is death. Period. But in God's grace, in His mercy, He sent His Son. He came as a child and grew as a child, grew into a man, became a rabbi, if you will, and He began to teach the people, teach those all around Him. He began to heal. He began to demonstrate to them what it means to live according to God's laws. So when we sin, we've sinned against God. We may have sinned against someone else, but we sin against Him especially. But He is willing to overlook it, to forgive it, to let it go, to wipe it clean because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the beginning of our hope. Now, we have an invitation here at Calvary every week. And all that is a time in which we invite you to consider your place in Christ. In other words, ask yourself this question. Am I sure, do I know for sure where I'm going to spend eternity and who I'm going to spend eternity with? Am I going to be in a place where I don't even know what it looks like and that's the end and you die when you die and that's it? Do you really believe that? I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to show you what God's Word says. Or do you believe that Jesus Christ has saved you, and so then you're going to spend eternity with Him? And by the way, you will not be in heaven playing the harp unless that's what God wants you to do. Okay? You're not going to be floating around in a cloud with wings playing on a harp. That's not heaven. For some of us, that's the other place. But you're going to be in the presence of God. And if He wants me to play a harp, okay, that's what I'll do. I don't think that's what He's going to have me do. But I want you to understand something, that the best day on earth is still not as good as the worst day with Him. Okay? And so that's one of the things. One of the other things we have is baptism. We baptized this morning because I thought to ask the question, have you been baptized? And when Brooklyn said, no, I haven't. And we started talking about why and all this kind of stuff. It was very interesting. And she told me the story that she had watched a video on YouTube about baptism. And one of them, apparently the preacher held the young lady under the water for almost 2 minutes while he was talking. And she decided she wanted no part of that. And I assured her that I couldn't hold her under the water for 2 minutes if I wanted to. So that's not how we do it. That's not baptism. That's drowning. And so baptism is the first step, really, of obedience. If you've said, okay, I know Jesus is my Savior, but you know what? I've never been baptized. I've never come up there and done what Brooklyn did today. I've never done that. And it doesn't matter how old you are. I was saved in my 40s. Now, I got wet 3 or 4 times, and then I finally got baptized because I was saved. And I will just tell you, there's a huge difference. It's a huge difference. The day was totally different. I know it was dark outside because it was in January, but I'm going to tell you that it felt like it was just bright sunshine when I came out of that water. It just was so exciting. So don't give me the, well, I'm too old to be baptized. No, you're not. You're not. This baptistry, if it can hold me, I know it can hold any of you. So don't worry. And we'll make it work. If you're thinking about joining this group of believers here at Calvary Southern, this is the time we ask you to come up here and talk about that. If you need prayer. Hey, we pray. We've prayed for families and we've seen God react and do things, right, sister? And so we see God move in amazing ways. And so we are a church that believes in praying, not just here, but all the time. And so sometimes, though, during the service, you need to pray. You want somebody to pray with you. And so that's what we're here to do.